Good morning. Go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 7 this morning. That's where we are going to be. We've been walking through Matthew over the last couple of weeks, several months, and today we're still in that. We're going to be in a section that is called the Sermon on the Mount, or the Sermon for short. That's where we're going to be as we take a look at God's Word. But even as you are turning there, would you join me in prayer as we pray for the sermon in our hearts? God, just want to lift up our hearts to you this morning, that our minds and our hearts would be open to what it is that your word says, that we would be diligent, that we would be on guard against those dangers that very often sneak into our lives and into our relationships and into our community. God, we want to pause for just a moment and lift up the people of Venezuela and the people of Iran and others who are looking for light in darkness. God, I pray specifically for those who are Christians in those communities, that you would give them a sense of peace in the midst of turmoil, in the midst of unrest. God, I pray that they would more grow closely to you, being made into the image of Jesus. And then we pray that the gospel would abound, that light would shine in those dark areas. God, again, be with our hearts and our minds here this morning, here in Louisville, as we open your sermon and apply it to our lives. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we are near the end of the sermon now, and the section functions almost as Jesus' summary for what he has been preaching. He's going to give us three stories. We're not going to look at all three of them. We're going to look at one in particular. But there are three stories that seem different, but they're really actually very connected. There's the broad and the narrow road. That's the first story that he gives. And then he talks about these dangerous wolves and these trees. That's actually one story. It's not two. And then he'll finish up with that very famous illustration of two people building their homes, and one is on the sand and one is on the rock. They are different images, but they all drive at the same thing. They're pressing the same idea. Jesus ended his sermons with stories and pictures that kind of helped you see what it was that he was telling you. And here what he's telling you is that there are two ways to live your lives. Now, be careful with that, because what we often would assume is that Jesus is saying there is a negative or a bad or an overtly evil way, and then there is a good Jesus sort of way. But that's really not the point of the sermon. What Jesus is trying to illustrate throughout the entirety of the sermon, but particularly here at the end, is that there is a way to live that looks good on the outside, has the right words and lingo and that sort of stuff, but is in fact not in keeping with God and his ways. And then there's another way to live that is wholeheartedly devoted to the kingdom and its values. That's really what Jesus is painting, the picture that he's painting for us to look at. And with all of that in mind, we're going to stand on just one verse. We're going to look at just one verse there in the conclusion today. It is only one single verse, and so I figured that we could read it together. It's verse 15. It's going to be on the screen behind me. You can have it there in your hand. Let's read this all out loud together. Be on your guard against false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravaging wolves. So that's the verse. It's short. It's direct. It's heavy. There's a warning in the verse. Be on guard. That's what Jesus says. But then it begs the question, what are we supposed to be looking out for? What exactly are we in danger of? Or was his original audience, or the hearers that were hearing the sermon, what were they in danger of? Let's slow it down and let Jesus explain. What Jesus is clearly telling us is to be on guard against these wolves. Jesus gives us three descriptors of these that he calls ravaging wolves. He doesn't rush this, but each one of the descriptors gives us a little bit more weight to the idea or to the illustration. First of all, what does he call him? He calls them false. Be on guard against these false prophets. This idea of false can also be translated as bogus or counterfeit, or like I like to call it a knockoff. These are knockoff prophets. Now, keep in mind that they're not pretending to be false messiahs. They're not saying that they are Jesus. In fact, many of them are going to point, or at least make you think that they are pointing to Jesus. They claim to speak for Jesus, or to illustrate or explain what it is that Jesus believed and he taught. And it's very often in a new and a fresh way. Be careful about these bogus prophets that are going to be talking about Jesus in these brand new and fresh ways. They talk about the same human problems that Jesus talked about. Things like brokenness and even possibly sin. But they have, very often, the false ones, the counterfeit ones, have a different solution to the same problem that we are all facing. You see, Jesus in the Bible taught our deepest problem within humanity is personal and internal. We are broken. And it's not just bad influences or broken systems, but because something in us resists God's will. The Bible calls that sin. And it's not a small thing. Sin is rebellion against God. And the result of that is a separation from God in which we justly stand in opposition, or God's opposition and wrath on us now and forever. And that's a terrible place to be. It's a horrible place to find yourself in that spot. And it's something that we can't fix within ourselves. And see, Jesus doesn't just diagnose the problem. Jesus is the solution for the problem. That's what Scripture teaches us. He became the salvation. He took on our sin on himself and he paid the cost we owed. He died so that we could live. And the Bible is very clear that we are rescued from sin and its consequences, not by our own effort or by our own improvement or our own accomplishment, but only by trusting Jesus. That's what Jesus taught. That's what Scripture teaches. The problem is within us, and the solution is not, but only by trusting him are we saved. And see, that's why false teaching is so dangerous. Even when it starts with the same problem, like we're broken or there's some sort of sin that's outwardly manifested. Even when it starts with that same problem, it doesn't usually go towards the right solution. It goes towards a wrong solution. Let me give you a few examples. These are the wrong focuses. There is a, what we would call a prosperity focus. This says that the solution is more. That we need more money or more success or more comfort. That's really what you need in your life. That God becomes a means to a better life instead of a savior from sin. So that's the wrong. I'm not saying that God is against you having more and good things. He certainly is. But that's not the biggest problem you have or the greatest solution. There's what we call the liberation focus. This teaches the solution is changing systems and structure. You hear the word systems a lot in this focus. Justice matters, but sin gets redefined only by what's out there instead of what is in here. That's liberation. There's a moralistic focus. This one is so sneaky. It's so popular, and you don't even realize you're part of it. This says that the solution is trying harder and doing better. Jesus becomes a life coach, not just a savior, or not a savior, and grace turns into performance. I do these things moralistically, then I become better. There is what I call the progressive focus. And this sounds compassionate and loving, but the solution is affirmation without repentance. Jesus gets reshaped to fit our feelings instead of us being reshaped by him. It's a progressive approach. And there's another the progressive approach in this next one are very popular online right now. There's the nationalistic or political focus. This says that the solution is winning elections or protecting a way of life. That the kingdom of God gets confused with the kingdoms of this world. These are all focuses on good or weighty things, things that matter. It's just not that they are of the most importance. And when we swap out what is truly wrong, our sin, and the true solution, trust in Jesus, for anything, regardless of how good or weighty it is, then we are veering into the shadowy false world of these false prophets. At a surface level, none of this can feel dangerous. These things are important, but they don't get the top billing. The problem is a false focus or a fake gospel takes something real and good and then makes it the main thing. And this is the central theme of the sermon. This is the central theme of the sermon, that good is not good enough. Really good is not good enough. That you need something greater and deeper and outside of you. Every false gospel promises life without death to self. And Jesus promises life through his death. That's the difference. And confusing the two things is no small error. This is a little before my time, but I have read and I understand that during the Cold War, school children were taught that in the case of an atomic bomb attack here in the United States, that they should tuck themselves underneath their desk, right? They cover their heads and face away from the window. And I'm sure that that made people feel good about being prepared for things, but we all well know that ain't gonna do nothing, right? There's no safety in that. It was meant to be reassuring and gave people something to do, but it wasn't going to save anyone. It felt protective, but it couldn't actually protect them from the real danger. Jesus doesn't want you to tuck yourself into a shelter that at the end of the day isn't going to actually protect you. And that's what these other false gospels and false prophets and fake focuses provide for people. It is only Jesus that will save us from our actual problems. So first of all, they're bogus. They're false. These wolves that we're looking out for. But secondly, they are also sneaky. Jesus says, what does he say? He says they are in sheep's clothing. They're sneaky, and that's a real issue. He later says, don't worry though, you'll be able to tell them from their fruit. If you look at the next verses, he talks about a good tree and a bad tree, and good trees produce good fruit, bad trees, bad fruit. And I really struggle with that. I struggle with what Jesus is saying here. I had to wrestle with it this week because he says, look, they're going to be sneaky. They're wearing sheep's clothing, but you could tell them by the fruit. And I'm asking Jesus, if I could raise my hand in the middle of the sermon, if they're sneaky, how do I tell? Right? I'm assuming that if they're imposters, that they're pretty good at what they do, that the words that they're saying and some of their actions would make me believe that they're actually sheep. So how is it that I'm going to be able to tell the difference here? You know this, but Jesus isn't actually talking about literal clothing. He's talking about actions. The New Living Translation translates verse 20 in this way. Just as you can identify a tree by its fruit, so you can identify people by their actions. There's a guy, he's a professor in Louisville, Kentucky. His name's Jonathan Pennington. Dr. Pennington is who I believe to be the expert on understanding the Sermon on the Mount. He has, here's a little quote from him about this topic. He says, there is an eventualness. It's not a real word, but I like it. There is an eventualness to discernment. Fruit does not appear immediately, but eventually reveals the true nature of the tree. So with false prophets, sooner or later, and certainly at the judgment, they will be shown for what they truly are. In other words, don't rush to judgment, which is what the beginning of chapter 7 says, but don't suspend discernment either. We should be discerning. There are two primary ways that I have learned to recognize what we would call bad fruit. There are two kinds of fruit that I have learned, and maybe you've come up with more, but these have been helpful to me. The first one is what I would call wrong fruit. Sometimes it looks impressive, big words, deep thoughts, lots of confidence, but over time it creates followers of the false prophet or the agenda or that perspective as opposed to being followers of Jesus. That's the wrong kind of fruit. Imagine an apple tree that drops all of these beautiful apples, red and sweet and nice looking, and yet none of them, if they were to be planted, none of them produce other trees. In fact, some of them produce squash. That's the wrong fruit. And in some way, we would say that's bad seed. So we would call that wrong fruit. The second one, so false prophets, they would make disciples of themselves or some agenda, something like that. That's wrong fruit. The second one is what I call ghost fruit. We live in a world that gives credit for good intentions. It's sometimes called what I would call performative activism or online-only concern. People advocate loudly for the poor but don't feed anyone. People post passionately about injustice but never actually help anybody. Or they post Bible verses and quotes from Christian authors, but they're not discipling anyone. There's no actual fruit there. A few weeks ago, there was this viral trend when people were recording themselves calling churches and asking for baby formula. When the churches didn't have it on hand, the conclusion was that the church must not care about babies. There's also some political motivations that were baked into this. Many of the people, though, who made the calls, to the best of my knowledge that I could tell, weren't personally involved with women in crisis, expectant mothers, adoption, or foster care. Meanwhile, they were calling Christian churches that for centuries have done immeasurable work caring for mothers and children and criticizing them for not having on hand something that is very expensive, perishable, and often specific to the child or to the diet. Never mind the years of volunteer hours or the financial support that Christian churches have made through the centuries. It made good social media content, but it was a form of slacktivism. A lot of noise and no actual help for anybody. That's what we call ghost fruit. Eventually, the wrong fruit or ghost fruit is going to reveal the inauthenticity of phony prophets. You mark it down, it will always happen. So Jesus points out that they are bogus and that they are fruitless. But to be honest with you, at this point, this doesn't warrant a warning for me. So they're not real and they're ineffective. So they just sound really more annoying than anything. Why do we need to have a warning about this? Why does Jesus need to conclude his sermon with a warning about this? Are they actually dangerous? Yes. According to Jesus, they're dangerous. He calls them ravaging wolves. So they're fake, they're fruitless, and they're dangerous. Ravaging wolves. Ravaging is not a word that I use regularly. Some other translations might use the word ravenous or voracious or vicious. It has the idea of tearing apart flesh with teeth, of ripping apart. And in the idea of wolves, this would be the young lambs or something small that's easy to pick off and easier to kill. If you're ever tempted to think that listening to or being influenced by untested or deluded voices is harmless or not that big of a deal, Jesus says it is deadly serious. That's why you have to heed the warnings. Y'all know what those little silica packs are? Does everybody know what a silica pack is? It's that little, usually white pack. It's got a bunch of beads in it. You'll find it in like a new guitar or shoes or something like that. Keeps the humidity out of it. On every single one that I have ever seen, it says, do not, what? Eat. Don't eat it. That means at some point somebody did. And so they had to put a warning on there legally. Do not eat it. Now, I don't know what's going to happen if I were to eat it. Anybody here ever eat one? No, of course not. It's poisonous. Not supposed to do that. There's some sort of poison. I don't know what's going to happen, but I don't need to find out what's going to happen. The warning is there. The warning is clear. And I think this is what is so troubling to me. You have pastors and teachers and parents and friends saying, hey, be careful. That TikTok content, that YouTube channel, that movement, that book, that documentary, whatever it is, that movement is dangerous. Or that person, it's not sound. It's not biblical. And people are still running headlong into it. And I think part of the reason is that it doesn't look dangerous. It's not packaged as a threat. It's actually packaged as an answer. Some of these things that you'll find online, and it's not just online, but that's most common in our culture. I'll talk about that in a minute. It's in books. It's in documentaries or mindsets. Some of these things offer answers to stuff like this. Some of them offer value. They're telling you that your worth comes from what you achieve and how productive you are, how impressive you look. And listen, that's attractive. We all want to be valued. And so if I can run this far, or if I can have my body have this measurements, or my clothing be these brands, then I will have value. So these things attract me that way. Some of them offer identity, inviting you to define yourself primarily by your sexuality, your race, your career, or your self-expression. We all want to have an identity. And much of the world is offering you those things as opposed to finding your identity in Jesus. Some offer belonging through community. We all want to be, it feels good to be a part of things, and yet most of this community is built on outrage or some shared enemy or a political power that promises security and control. Some of them offer meaning by convincing you that sincerity or confidence or strong emotion is enough to make something true. That's just not true. Some offer salvation without a savior, growth without repentance, affirmation without transformation, and life without the cross. None of these start with nothing. They all take something. They all take this desire that we have due to the fall, due to the brokenness that's within us, due to this hole that we feel within our own hearts that many authors and theologians have said, we all have a God-sized hole within our hearts that only He can fulfill, and yet we chase after all sorts of other things to give us identity and community and meaning and purpose and value, which is only actually found in Jesus. These aren't ideas that just leave you with a bruise or maybe a headache. These are things that Jesus says will rip your faith apart. They reshape what you trust, who you follow, and what you build your life on. Teachings that are so hypnotic and gentle at first, but eventually ask you to ground your identity and your hope in something other than Jesus, doesn't just mislead you. It devours authentic faith over time. So let me talk as a pastor. Let me just share with you from my pastor's heart what this looks like today, what it seems so very common. One of the most common forms of false teaching today doesn't come from pulpits, which is where we often think about this. When we read this text, we need to be watching for some dangerous wolves. So we think of that in teaching or pulpits, that sort of stuff. But most commonly, it doesn't come from pulpits. It comes from platforms. Voices with microphones and high-speed internet. Theology and moralism shaped more by algorithms than it is by scripture. This is a real danger. The bogus prophets usually aren't in your small groups. They're in your social media feed. They've got podcasts and YouTube shorts and reels that last just long enough to get you hooked. And when the Bible says that they are voracious or ravenous, it's talking about an appetite. And these voices have an appetite too. They crave clicks and follows and votes. And it's that craving that shapes what it is that they say to you. Not a desire for truth, but a desire to keep you engaged and keep you following. So what's the difference between an online preacher or a platform politician and someone that you can trust? Someone that, or some voice that you can trust, but it just happens to be online. Because not everything online is bad. So how do we know? How do we determine? That's what I would want to know. When I'm in social media and when I'm reading books and watching I love documentaries. I'm watching this documentary. How do I know? Well, what I use is the same way that I would use if I was looking for a church, or one of the reasons that I value local church leadership so much. Local church pastors and ministers are vetted. Usually that's in the Baptist world, that could be a committee. In other denominations, it might be a board or a presbytery or some sort of like local group. They're vetted. They're checked. Much of what's online is literally somebody took 5 seconds to make a password. That's what they did. And now they're an expert. Local leadership is most often trained. There's a difference in being a seminarian and being a graduate from a seminary. There's a huge difference in that. And yet what you see with platform politicians and other people online, particularly now in Texas, is this idea, oh, he went to a seminary. He must be trustworthy. They're also living in the community. I think when you're looking at leadership, when you're listening to voices that are going to speak into your lives, there is at least some value to the idea that they drive the same roads, they shop at the same stores, they pay the same taxes, they're dealing with the same things that you are dealing with. Different voices in different parts of the country are going to have a different bent on what they did. And that's not wrong. I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just thinking you need to take it into consideration. Locally, the voices that you're going to allow to speak into your lives are under accountability. There's somebody within that local congregation or that local church or that local presbytery or if it's the Anglican, their local synod, the areas that they function within, that if they should step out of line theologically or logically, then they would be somehow disciplined. That's built into the system. and it is missing from online. What are you going to do? Give them a thumbs down? And then they're just going to carry on doing what they're doing. And then they're actually personally leading people that they know. Anybody could say anything online, but when you have to look people in the eye, when you have to talk to people and lead people that after I'm done speaking, I'm going to walk out there and you can all walk past me and jab me in the ribs if you want to. There is a level of accountability to it. So that's not a foolproof system. It's possible to find people online that meet all of those qualifications, and also true to find people locally that meet those qualifications and still lead people astray. I'm not saying that it's a guaranteed filter for reliability, but what I am saying is when those things are missing, you have a guarantee way of ending up in a bad place. Those things are valuable. And so I don't want this to sound self-serving, but as a pastor and someone who has gone through a particular path to stand where I am standing right now, I do find it frustrating that someone with a ring light and a pet agenda is often given the same weight as thousands of pastors who have quietly given their lives to lead with integrity. Discount me if you want to, but those two things are not the same, and they never will be. So what does Jesus tell us to do? What is Jesus telling us to do about these fake, phony, unfruitful, dangerous voices that are speaking into our walk, heralding half-truths? Well, what I will say is Jesus doesn't tell us to go hunting wolves. You don't have to be a heresy hunter. I promise you, they will come finding you. What he does tell us is to be on guard. Everybody say on guard. When I hear on guard, does anybody else think of the Three Musketeers? Okay, good. It's not just me. If you're young, you probably don't, but on guard, you know, like we're about to fence, and I don't even know how to fence. But on guard means at least two things. The first one is to check first. To be on guard means to check first. If someone knocks on your door late at night, you don't just fling it open. You check first. You look through the peephole or the ring camera or the window. You don't just let them into your home. Acts 17 talks about this group of people called the Bereans. They were called Bereans because they were from Berea. I love how the Bible is very clear on what it calls things, right? Acts 17, verse 10 through 11, this is what it says. As soon as it was night, the brothers and the sisters sent Paul and Silas away to Berea. And upon arrival, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. So these are Berean Jews at synagogue. The people here were of more noble character than those in Thessalonica. I love that little jab that Luke gives to Thessalonica for no reason. It's just those people. Since they received the word with eagerness and examined the scriptures daily to see if these things were so. This is what it's saying is that there's this group of people that they would go to sermons and they would go to preaching and they would hear what is being taught and then they would think, oh yeah, let's check that out. That sounds good. I like it, but let's make sure that it's in the text. This happens in churches all the time. I'll preach something, somebody will stop me in the hall and say, I'm not real sure. What about this verse? And then we have a dialogue. This is why we have small groups that meet right after this thing. Like I'm going to teach, I'm going to preach, and then you're going to go off into small groups. And the hope is that you go, let's see if he knows what he's talking about. And y'all would examine it. You would talk about it. This often happens in the local church, and I think and I fear that it almost never happens online. People see something or read something or hear something, and their first thought is, yeah, I like that. This affirms what I am thinking. Share. You just let it in. You didn't check. You just let it into your family, into your community, into your group. We have to check first. Before you let it into your heart, into your home, and into your small group, check. And you have a Bible, you have a mind, you're smart. Read the Bible and check. You also have ministers and other knowledgeable people and church members within your access. That's one of the great things about having a church. Like there are people walking around here that have studied these things. You can ask them questions. We know where the resources are. And we will share them with you. It is wild to me how often people reach massive theological conclusions without ever talking to a minister about it. God literally set up a system to give you shepherds who Hebrews says have charge of your souls. And you saw something online and decided they're wrong and that person is right. So be on guard at least means to check first. It also means to be ready. Even when you check, you're still going to get fooled sometimes. And that doesn't make you dumb. Wolves are sneaky. It happens. Don't beat yourself up. In fact, you should celebrate in the moments when you do discover that something isn't exactly right, even if it's later than you want it to be. Being on guard means that you're willing to think critically, to step back and to say, this doesn't line up. I was with you right up to that point. There's also this like polarization in our community and in our culture that just really drives me crazy. It's like somebody says one thing wrong and you can't appreciate anything that they said. That's just as ignorant as accepting everything somebody says. So what you do is you're on guard, you're ready. And you're like, man, I appreciate what you're saying here in this area, but it doesn't line up right here. So I'm going to stand in this area and I'm going to grow and mature, and hopefully I'm going to grow and mature you. That's how this thing is supposed to go back and forth. It's not just a, you said one word, now I don't listen to you anymore. It means staying flexible enough to reevaluate instead of being so locked in or invested that you can't change the course when truth becomes clearer later. I have a friend that says, stay ready so you don't have to get ready. And that's one of the reasons I like what we're doing tonight, Rally. Rally is designed to get you ready. BJ and Jeffrey are leading a class I highly, highly recommend that you look into tonight. And if you didn't sign up yet, you can go. They're not going to kick you out. Love for you to go. It's specifically for those who have never gone through an intentional systematic way of learning the basics of the faith. The reality is most of us come to Jesus, we get baptized, or we think we like Jesus, that kind of stuff, and then we connect with a church, and then we're kind of put into, it's like you're just thrown in. It's like, yeah, they're going to figure it out or something like that. And you just have assumptions and basis. So if you go to their class, they're going to go through week by week, they're going to go through the basics of the faith. And there'll be a lot of things that maybe if you've never done that, regardless of how long you've walked with Jesus, if you've never done that, it'd be really beneficial for you tonight. That's going on tonight. So Jesus is warning us that some voices look harmless, sound helpful, and feel right, but if they lead you to trust anything other than him, they will eventually tear your faith apart. On New Year's Day, I had this urge to go explore something new. And so I ended up at River Legacy Park in Arlington. It's like 1,300,000. Is 1,000 too big? It's like 13-something acres, more than 13. There was a lot of acres. And 8 miles of this big, beautiful path that was paved. And I thought, this is going to be awesome. I'm going to go check this out. I'm going to do this. I had planned to sort of park there in the middle of the park. And then I was going to run to the end of one of the trails and run back. It's 5.5 miles one way. And so back and forth, that'd be good. That's what I was going to do. So I take off on the trail. Got all of my stuff. I was ready. And I take off on this trail I've never been to before. And about 2 miles into the trail, I see this young lady. And she is running toward me. So we're going to run opposite directions. And up ahead of her, she's not very far. Not very far at all. Like maybe to this front pew here. As she's there, I see a dog kind of step out from the trees and then step back in. And I thought to myself, oh, there's a dog. And then we're going towards each other, and then it crosses the path there. But you remember, I can't see anything. And so the coloring, I thought to myself, that's a coyote. There's a coyote right behind this girl. And so, like, I'm running, she's running, and I point at it, and she waves at me, and then I was like, really what I was wanting to do was hang around a little bit because we might have to fight this, and I need you to fight it so I can run and get help. And so that's what I was thinking. She just waved and kept going. But then when I got closer, it crossed again, and it wasn't a coyote, it was a bobcat. Big, but that's what I thought. It was big bobcat too, huge bobcats. Now, I gotta tell you, I love bobcats. I really do. My high school mascot was bobcat, and so it's one of my very favorite critters. And in my life, especially in high school, I have seen hundreds of bobcats, all of them stuffed. And and it was in that moment that I decided I prefer the stuffed ones. This thing goes over here and it kind of scurried off in that direction. This is the biggest one I've ever seen in my life. The ones at high school were real small. This one was like slightly smaller than my truck. And so could have been like saber-tooth tiger thinking back. Not real sure. So anyways, it went off in the woods. And so I run ahead and I think all of my running, all of my walking and hiking, I have never seen a bobcat. So I was scared, but that was cool, right? So at 2.77 miles, all right, that was two. This is 2.7. I looked. I see another one. This one's smaller. And so I'm running this way, and it's up a little bit on the path, and it's just kind of walking. And I thought, surely, once it notices me, it's going to, you know, run away. But it doesn't. It turns around and was like, sup? And I thought, why aren't you moving? Why are these like squirrels on this trail? And so I got closer to it, and I just stopped. And I'm just watching it, and it's walking, and I'm walking. And then all of a sudden, this guy on a bike comes by and he's flying. He is going really fast. And he goes by so fast, he doesn't notice the cat, but the cat notices him. And he gets down in this crouching mode, like it was going to attack the bike. And if it attacks the bike, it surely is going to attack me, right? And so I decide right then and there, you know, 2.77 is a far run. That's a, that's a pretty good run. New Year's Day, that's a good way to start the year. So I turn around and it can have it. I'm going back home. And no sooner do I turn around, and there's another young lady running the other direction, right? So we start to cross each other, and I said, hey, there's a bobcat back there. And she says, what? So there's a bobcat, big one, on the trail. She says, okay, thank you, and puts it in, and just keeps running. These bobcats aren't afraid of anybody. These women aren't afraid of anybody. And so I hung around a little bit to see if I have to fill out a police report later, but I didn't. She just ran past it like it wasn't a thing. She just ran past the thing, but I didn't. I kept going the other direction. Totally different path. I end up in the neighborhood. I got lost, ran way more than I was supposed to. And then I finally find my way back to the river, back to the trail. And I come, but I'm way past the bobcat, so I feel a lot safer. And wouldn't you know it, I saw another bobcat. And it was a little bit ahead of me, and it's just meandering. And at this point, I have enough evidence in my brain and these small women that I thought I should not be afraid of this, right? And so I just stop. It's walking along the trail, and I'm walking on the it's a paved path, you know, and we're just walking together like this. And I think eventually it's going to dart in there, and I can run. But it never did. And so another biker is coming this way at this point. And I'm thinking, this is my chance. And so I point down at it, and he notices it, which was good, because finally somebody acknowledged that these things were out here. And so I braced for it. I stepped off to the side. I walked forward, and I got ready, because as soon as he passes, I was going to use him as a diversion, and I was going to run around the trail. And that is what I did. And so as he came by, he looks down, and he goes, yeah, like that. And then I did this, yes, and my heart rate went way up, and my speed. I got a personal record on that day. And so I then got home. So, and I kid you not, three bobcats. One was huge. The other two were normal size. And so why do I tell you that story? Well, one, because bobcats are stinking cool, and I saw three and lived to tell about it. So that's the main thing. But the second thing is this, because all of you, nearly all of you, reacted the same way to the story. Almost all of you had the same sort of feelings that there was a tension building when you thought there was a coyote, but then you find out that there's a bobcat by that first girl. All of us were in shock when we saw the second girl just run by the bobcat. And then all of us had this release of stress when we finally make it past the third bobcat and we get to the other side. I didn't need to explain those emotions to you. You just recognized that there was a danger and we needed to instinctively be on guard. That's the kind of awareness that Jesus is calling us to. It's not a panic. It's not obsession. It's just discernment. He's saying there is a real danger as we live out our faith in this broken world, and it is worth paying attention to and warning others about. Let's pray together. God, thank you for your word. Thank you for your encouragement and your strength. God, I pray for each heart here. There are some that have been influenced by less than accurate information. And so I pray that you would give them divine discernment so that they can see clearly what it is that your word says and they can adjust and make those discernments. In fact, God, I think all of us have some level of that within our world, that we're carrying around these ideals and these ideas that promise to be the answers that we are seeking, but in reality are far less. So God, I pray that you would give us all eyes to see and ears to hear and to understand where it is that we don't exactly line up to what it is that you teach. God, I pray for the heart and the soul of the people here that have not yet trusted and believed that the true greatest problem that they face is within. It's sin, and that you are that answer. I pray today would be that day. God, I also pray for those of us in relationships in which we need to speak the truth, in which we need to warn, that we can do so in love and in grace, that we can give people the help that they need to better chase after you, to find their identity and their worth and their fulfillment in knowing you and being known by you. It's in Jesus' name we pray together. Amen. Y'all stand with me. We'll give you just a few moments to respond. Whatever it is that Holy Spirit has guided your heart to respond, you do that now. Regardless of your age, you do that as the music plays.